Well, what a blessing to be able to be here with you guys. And I think I just have this spot in November. Every November, I happen to be here. Somebody was telling me that they were sharing with some about the breakfast, and they wanted to tell them what was going on this month, so they pulled the card out, realized that it was from last year, but it was still me. So, you know, I guess I'm a creature of habit. But open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15:50. I was blessed this morning that we got to pray for our government, our first responders. You know, I just think of some of the things that are going on right now, from the shooting in Thousand Oaks. I don't know how many of you guys know this, but the Mayor Pro Tem of Thousand Oaks, that you've seen on the news on Fox and CNN, is Rob McCoy, and he's actually the senior pastor at Calvary Chapel. It's Godspeed Calvary Chapel in Thousand Oaks, and he's the mayor. So I talked to him. Just keep him in prayer. I talked to him. I talked to his executive pastor, and they're just, not only did they have the shooting, but then the next day the fires broke out there. So things are just crazy, and you know, the word they use to describe it is chaos. And so, you know, we're just praying that God will bring order out of this chaos, and that the Lord would use this. I know it is definitely the Rob's heart to see God moving and working in his community, and that's one of the reasons why he got involved and got on the city council, is he wanted there to be a godly voice there. And so, and for such a time as this, he turns out at this time that he's the mayor. And so, be in prayer for the family of the sheriff sergeant, kind of near and dear to my heart, is because I'm a retired police officer, that we would just be in prayer for them and all the families of the victims and everyone that's impacted by that. And also, I just got back a week ago from Florida, and we were down there in Panama City and Mexico Beach, and that place has just been devastated. And the only time I've seen anything worse than that was when we went to Japan after the tsunami. But Mexico Beach is just, you walk through the beach areas, and if there was a house that was at ground level, it's gone. It looks like somebody took a bulldozer and just scraped it, and all that's left is the pad. And so just, you know, it's hard to imagine the strength of that storm. We've been ministering to the Lynn Haven Police Department, which is a suburb of Panama City, and in Lynn Haven, they had their emergency operations center that they had just spent about $300,000 revamping it, making it stronger, making sure that if there ever was a storm, that it would be able to stand up to the force of the winds. And so there were 75 people in this emergency operations center when the storm hit. It was police, fire, city officials, and some of their families. And the building literally, when the winds hit it, blew up. And when you look at it, you wonder how anybody walked out of there alive, because it just imploded. And and the miracle was that not one person was injured of all the 75 people. And we had a great opportunity to talk to the first responders, and all of them, when they talk about that night, I mean, these are cops. They don't cry. They all start to cry because they know that God saved their life and saved their family's life. And so everywhere we went, you know, if we asked people, can we pray for you? They always said yes. And matter of fact, our team that's there now, they had asked the police officer, can they pray for him? And he said no. And then he walked away. But they said a few minutes later, he came back and he said, you know what? I do need prayer. And so they got to pray for him. And so be praying for that. If anybody is interested in going and helping in Florida, we are taking teams out there. And you can either go to our church website, which is CalvarySJC.com, or you can go to our relief ministry, anchoredrelief.org, and you can get more information on that. So, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. And this morning we're looking at verses 50 through 58. It says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass. The saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, the fact that as Christians, we are at war should be evident to all of us. And I don't always agree with everything John Piper says, but one thing that he said that I really agree with is he says, life is war. He said, that's not all it is, but it is always war. So this morning, I want to talk about not just the war, but the victory. The victory that we all have in Jesus Christ. But before we do that, let's pray. Father God, as we come before you to look into and open your word, I pray that you would minister to us, Lord, that you would show us, Lord, your heart, your desire for each one of us as men, that we might be able to be those men that stand firm and stand fast. We ask for your hand and your blessing to be upon us now. In Jesus' name, amen. We know from experience that the battle rages all around us. Battles in the lives that maybe we have an opportunity to minister to, or battles in our own personal life. And this is a battle that at times it may seem, and it actually is, it's a battle, it's a struggle for our very life. And if we are honest, maybe at sometimes we might think, well, I'm not winning in this battle. And we wonder if victory is even possible. And it seems like we're always struggling. It seems like every time maybe we gain some ground that the enemy swoops in and we feel like we're being pushed back or faltering. And so we wonder, what is this victory that's being spoken of here? And is it for everyone else? We think, well, maybe it's just for pastors, or maybe it's just for missionaries. Maybe only certain people get to experience victory. And so often we have the idea that victory for us as Christians means the absence of struggle, and it's not. It's not in the least. We also might think that victory for a Christian means that we have to be strong. And it's drummed into us. We're told over and over as men that we just need to be tough. As a police officer, it was always drilled into us, you know, whatever you do, you got to be tough. Whatever you do, you know, don't let the things that you see in the street get to you. But the reality is, it does. I remember a period as a new police officer where in the space of a week, I went on a call of we used to roll on all the medical aids. If it was considered to be life-threatening, we can get there before the paramedics arrive, and so they would dispatch us on medical aids. And so I got dispatched on a call of a baby that wasn't breathing. And as I got there and went to this apartment, I found a little 18-month-old baby boy that was unresponsive, and so immediately began to do CPR, and seemed like an eternity before the paramedics came. I know it was just a few minutes, and he wasn't responding. Paramedics came and they started to work on him, and as they stepped in, and I stepped back and I changed from the rescue mode to police officer, and I started to look at him, and I noticed that he had cigarette burns, this little 18-month-old boy, cigarette burns up and down his legs, that his arms were scarred. We found out from being put in boiling water because his parents felt that one of his parents felt like he was just a bad boy and he wouldn't stop crying. And so the way to discipline him was to burn him. And that what actually happened is we believe that the father took him, and they actually call it shaken baby syndrome. And in an effort to get him to stop crying, picked him up and shook him so violently that it cut off the blood supply in the back of his neck. And he actually ended up passing away. A couple of days later, I got called on another call. A little girl, 3 years old, called 911. And said, my brother's gone in the garage and he won't come out. And so we rolled over there and we got to the house, and the little girl said her brother was babysitting her, and her parents had gone to a movie, and that he was in the garage. And so we went, and the garage actually had a little mail slot. We looked through the mail slot, and we saw the young man hanging from the rafters. So we kicked the door in and went in, cut him down, and, it was already too late. Found out it was his 18th birthday that day. His parents had gone to an early movie, and then they had a big party planned for him that night. And I remember the parents coming back, and I could only imagine what it must have felt like as a parent to come home and see fire trucks, police cars, and all over the front of your house, and they immediately assumed it was their 3-year-old, that something happened to her. And so the mother came out of the car screaming. And, the father's going, what happened? What happened? And I said, sir, can we go sit down? And they're like, where's my daughter? And we said, your daughter's okay. She's with a neighbor. And they said, where's our son? He was watching her. And we said, would you please sit down? We need to talk to you. And they're like, I don't want to sit down. What happened? And so I had to tell them that it appeared that his son had taken his own life. And I remember, cops, nobody touches us. You don't let anybody touch you. But he grabbed me by my uniform shirt And he just pulled me to him and he said, just tell me why. Why? And then a day later, it wasn't my call, it was another officer's call. We had an elderly gentleman who was sick that went out in front of his house and shot himself. And I just really struggled with, you know, what is this all about? What is this life all about? And, you know, I wondered or went into my watch commander and I said, I don't think I'm supposed to be a cop. I don't think I can take this. And I remember when we were working with the young man's body, that the other officer that was with me was cracking jokes, and I said, how can you joke at a time like this? And it was a female officer. She said, what do you want me to do, cry? And, you know, I did go home and cry. And I wondered, is this what life is? And how is it, and I was a Christian at that time, how is it that we're supposed to survive? Much less have victory, how is it that we're supposed to survive? As I went on as a Christian and then ended up retiring from the police department, becoming a pastor, and, you know, and then sometimes you idealistically think, well, you know, everything's going to be easier now. You're in the ministry and you know, the brother that was sharing about, you know, the walk being like this and being a pastor, it's no different. And certainly that's something that I've experienced. Some of you that know my testimony in many ways. And so when we talk about victory, when it seems as if victory is so elusive, when it seems as if we will never, ever realize what victory is, I want you to take heart. And so I want to share with you this morning about victory. But I also wanted to start with talking about a man named Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China in the 1800s. He almost single-handedly opened up the interior part of China to the gospel. He spent 52 years in the mission field. He suffered the loss of his wife, of three of his children. He was the epitome of what we would call a missionary or a pastor. Yet, so many of us don't know that he faced his own battles. I want to read to you an excerpt from his journal. And actually, this was a letter that he wrote to his sister. He says, my mind has been greatly exercised for 6 or 8 months past, feeling the need personally and for our mission of more holiness, life, power in our souls. But personal need stood first and was the greatest. I felt the ingratitude, the danger, the sin of not living nearer to God. I prayed, agonized, fasted, strove, made resolutions, read the Word more diligently, sought more time for retirement and meditation, but all was without effect. Every day, almost every hour, the consciousness of sin oppressed me. I knew that if I could only abide in Christ, all would be well, but I could not. I began the day with prayer, determined not to take my eye from Him for a moment. But the pressure of duties, sometimes very trying, constant interruptions, apt to be so wearing, often caused me to forget Him. Then one's nerves get so fretted in this climate that temptations to irritability, hard thoughts, and sometimes unkind words are all the more difficult to control. Each day brought its register of sin and failure, of lack of power. To will was indeed present with me, but how to perform I found not. Then came the question, is there no rescue? Must it be thus to the end? constant conflict instead of victory, too often defeat? How too could I preach with sincerity that to those who receive Jesus, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, i.e. God-like, when it was not so in my own experience? Instead of growing stronger, I seem to be getting weaker and to have less power against sin. And no wonder, for faith and even hope were getting very low. I hated myself. I hated my sin. And yet I gained no strength against it. I felt I was a child of God. His spirit in my heart would cry in spite of all, Abba, Father. But to rise to my privileges as a child, I was utterly powerless. He went on to talk about how he experienced such agony of soul, is what he called it. And he said that when he had given up all, now this is 20 years into his ministry. He is a pastor. He has seen God do so many miraculous things in his life. He said, but how to get faith strengthened? Not by striving after faith, but by resting on the faithful one. He saw, that was a quote from a friend of his who had just written a letter to encourage him. And he said, as I read it, I saw it all. If we believe not, he abideth faithful. I looked to Jesus and saw that he had said, I will never leave you. Ah, there is rest, I thought. I have striven in vain to rest in him. I'll strive no more. For has he not promised to abide with me, never to leave me, never to fail me? He never will. We may have faced a lot of struggles in this life, but our goal is to be steadfast in our walk with the Lord. But the question is, how do we do that? And that's what we're going to be talking about just briefly in these next few minutes. I want to look at what our victory is based upon. And there are three facts that we need to remember. And they are, number one, that our inheritance is in Christ. Number two, that our future is in Christ. And number three, we need to look at the finished work of Christ. First, our victory is based upon our inheritance in Christ. In verse 50, he says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. We have an inheritance that is waiting for us. One that is much greater and much grander than any earthly throne, any power, any position. An inheritance that has power not just for the life to come, but in this life. An inheritance that we share in Jesus. In Romans 8:15 it says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, we may also be glorified together. Our inheritance is because we are children of the living God. It assures us that we are destined for glory, that this life is not all there is. The mere knowledge of that is what gives us the courage to fight the good fight of faith. But still, it is more than knowledge that strengthens us. Because we are children of God, we have God as our Father. The word Abba is the word that little Jewish children use to call their father. It can be translated Daddy. It's not only a name, it's a term of caring and trust. When little children call out to their father, it's very often because they're scared or hurt. They need someone who they know is safe and they can trust that they will protect them. And so they call their dad. And that is who our Heavenly Father is to us. In Psalm 46:1, we read, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. In a couple of days, this next Tuesday, I'm scheduled for a knee replacement. And, you know, I've been doing fine. I wasn't, you know, my wife asked me, oh, are you scared? And I'm like, you know, no, I'm okay. And I thought, I'm doing pretty good. My knee hurts so bad. I mean, I'm just like, I can't wait for this surgery. And then, you know, I went to this class and they talk about what they're going to do. You know, they cut part of the top of your femur and they cut part of the top of your tibia and they put that in. And you know, all the doctors and the anesthesiologist called me on Friday and she goes, just so you know, this is going to really, really hurt. And I'm like, okay. You know, so when the doctors tell, you know, usually they say, oh, this is going to sting, right? You know, but every one of them has said, this is going to hurt, and it's going to hurt really bad. And so, and I started thinking, well, maybe I shouldn't be so excited about this, you know, and then all of a sudden the fear started to set in, and you know, I always have trouble with anesthesia, and then, you know, what if I have trouble, and you know, or I have trouble waking up, or you know, if I die, I'm going to heaven. I mean, I'm okay with that, but you know, what if they're going to give me a spinal block, and I'm like, you know, I don't like anybody jabbing anything into my spine, and I'm, you know, then all that, you know, what if I can't walk, and, you know, it's just, all these things start coming in, and all this fear sets in, and it's like, Abba, help me, Dad, because, you know, I'm starting to get scared, and God is faithful. And he's just giving me such a peace. Well, if we're going through a time that has been earth-shattering because something's happened to us, maybe it's of our own making, maybe it's something that someone did to us, a time of great difficulty, we need to call out to our dad. We need to call out to Daddy and just say, I need you. And he will answer. And we can be sure of that because we're his children. Well, secondly, our victory is based upon our future in Christ. In verse 51, we read, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then we shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. When an army went to war in biblical times, they used trumpets to communicate. The first trumpet meant that it was time to strike the tent and prepare for battle. The second trumpet meant line up in battle formation. The third and last trumpet meant it's time to move out. For us as Christians, the first two trumpets have already sounded. Now we wait only for the last trumpet to call us home. We walk this earth knowing that we're living on borrowed time. All has been accomplished in terms of the last days that needed to be accomplished before the rapture of the church. Sometime, hopefully soon, Christ will come for his church. And we who are alive at the time will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. At any moment, we can hear the last blast of the trumpet. And then our bodies will be transformed from this mortal body to the immortal body fit for heaven. We are citizens of heaven already, though. And the victory is already ours. We can look forward with great anticipation to this, but it also impacts our life today. In Romans 8:18, Paul said, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. for the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Paul is someone who knew much suffering. And yet, he also knew the glory of heaven. He spoke about being taken to that third heaven, and where he saw things that were so glorious, it wasn't even lawful, he said, it wouldn't have even been lawful for him to describe it if he could. And so there was that reality of knowing that his eternity was secure. And we all have that same knowledge, that same reality, that same security, that no matter what, our eternity is secure. God holds us in the palm of his hand, and he's not going to let us go. And so we don't lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4:16, though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, I'm not going through a light affliction. What I'm going through is something that more than I can handle. And you know what? This life is more than any of us can handle. But it's not more than God can handle. He's bigger than this. He's bigger than anything that we might ever experience in this life. And there is nothing that is too difficult for him. The victory is already won. How do we know that? Well, that's my last point, that our victory is based upon the finished work of Christ. Verse 55, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through the Lord Jesus time. At the same time that the Lord was revealing his faithfulness to Hudson Taylor, he was impacted by a quote from a book which said, He is most holy who has most of Christ within and joys most fully in the finished work. The victory that we have is based upon not what we do, but what Christ has already done. When he cried out from the cross, it is finished. Tetelestai in the Greek, it meant paid in full. It was a declaration that all had been accomplished. Everything that we needed to be forgiven of our sins and brought into a relationship with the Lord was accomplished on the cross. All that we needed to live this life in victory was accomplished on the cross. All that we need to have peace that passes all understanding, no matter what our circumstances, was accomplished on the cross. All that we need to have victory in this life was accomplished on the cross. And because of the finished work of Christ, we need no longer fear death. In fact, we can look forward to it just as Paul did. As Christians, when we stand before the Lord, we will not stand in shame, not even of our past sins and failures. We stand in the victory in the finished work of Christ on the cross. We stand in the glory of Christ. There is nothing greater and more powerful than that. So based upon this, we can stand firm in the victory that has been won for us. Verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Therefore, because of what Christ has done, because our eternity is secure in him, because he has already won the victory, we can be steadfast. We can be immovable. The word steadfast means firm. The word immovable means firmly persistent. And the word abounding means to exceed measure. So literally, we can read this verse, because of what Christ has accomplished, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Let the fruit of the Spirit be abundant in you as you labor in the Lord. And may we know that truth. It's not us. maybe we've done a really, really good job of messing up our life, messing up our family. Maybe we've done a really good job at failure, and we think there is no victory in our life. And that's a lie. It's a lie from Satan. The victory has already been won. It is ours in Christ Jesus. And all we need to do is to trust in His finished work. No matter what's ahead for you in this life, God's had the victory already, and we can trust in Him. And in that, we experience His victory in our lives. So we press on. So we keep our eyes focused on Jesus. So we know, yeah, I'm not strong. I'm not perfect. But Christ is. And I can trust in Him. We don't have a choice, guys. Look around. The world's getting worse and worse. We have to trust in Him. But at the same time, we need to share with others the reason for the hope that we have and the trust that we have in Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before You, Lord, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, I pray for each man here. I pray that, Lord, You would minister to each of our hearts and lives. With everyone's eyes closed and heads bowed, if you're here this morning and maybe you've tasted the defeat but not the victory. Maybe you're here this morning and you never really committed your heart and your life to Christ. You've gone most of the way or you've gone part way, but you know you need to go all the way. And I just want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand if you are struggling in that way? So now, God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. Maybe you're here this morning and you know, man, you've had the victory before, but you're not tasting it now. And you know, you need to be brought back. I want to pray for you also. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you in the back. I just ask for those of you can put your hands down, that raise your hand, that you would pray this prayer with me. If you're praying to accept the Lord, pray this prayer. If you're praying to recommit your heart and life to Him, pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I thank You for dying on the cross for me. And I ask You to come into my heart and to be my Lord and Savior. Forgive my sins, though they are many, and wash me and cleanse me. Help me, Lord, to follow You all the days of my life. I accept You as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Renee's going to come up and pass out the elements of communion. And, you know, for me, communion is always a reminder of a fresh start. It's a memorial of what Christ has done and the victory that He's won. And so it's a time that we have to recommit our heart and our life to Him, to thank Him for His sacrifice on the cross. In Luke 22, verse 14, it says, "When the hour had come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him. Then He said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then He took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. As Fernando sings this next song, and I ask you just to take a minute. You know, if you haven't used this before, there's a little cellophane cover that you can pull back to access the bread, and then you can pull back on the tab for the juice. And I would just ask you to let God move, work in your heart, to focus on the finished work of Christ on the cross, to remember what he has done and thank him for that. And just for all of us to recommit our heart and life to him. And let's pray. Father God, as we prepare to partake of communion, Lord, we do this as a memorial to remember what you've done. Not to a memorial as if you're gone and never coming back, but you're here right now, moving amongst each one of us, in our hearts and lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you would minister to us. That, Lord, we would come before you and commit ourselves anew, fresh and anew, thankful for the cross. As we approach Thanksgiving, may we be thankful for all that you've done. And then, Lord, give us the strength to go out and share it with others.